Tonight's going to be a really, really fun night, and one of my great friends is coming to speak tonight. We have divvied up this series. I have a lot of respect for him. Not only that I grew up, but he's been a Christian longer than I have. I got saved at his church. I should say this, going back all the way to Alabama. And Daniel and Esther Guy are just a vital part of what we do here around Central. And Daniel's coming to continue our series tonight on Recalibrate. So would you welcome Daniel Guy?
Thank you, Mike. Thanks for inviting me back. I don't know what you were thinking, but it's a pleasure to be here at New Community, as always. It's great to see everyone again. It's a lot more people here than last time. No, not last week, but yeah. But wow. Okay, anyway. All right, but yeah, it's great to be here. Always a privilege to be a part of this ministry and just to be a part of what, you know, God is doing here at Central and through New Community. And I want to thank all of you guys for coming out and really making this a part of your new year, getting started by focusing on this whole idea of recalibrate. And before we get into all that, though, let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity tonight that we have just to explore your word. And Jesus, we just want to know more about you. We want to know you better. We want to know you more deeply. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow and to be more like you in our lives as well. Jesus, I just ask for your anointing over this time that we have. And Lord, start working in people's hearts and transforming lives as we study your word and your patterns that we can apply to ourselves. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, now, how many of you have New Year's resolutions? Just hold up your hand if you have any. There's like four people. Awesome. Four of you are brave people. Yeah, New Year's resolutions, it's crazy. It's kind of a ritual, I think, that everyone has adopted, just a tradition. Every New Year, we take a look at ourselves and we say, well, you know, these are things that I want to change about myself. I want to, you know, get better at this, or I want to learn a new skill, or grow stronger in an area, or maybe there's habits that I want to get rid of, things that I want to eliminate from my life. And so we have these New Year's resolutions, and we make them, and we commit to them on January 1st, and before the Super Bowl comes around, we're done, and counting down the days until next New Year's so that we can start again, because obviously you can't start anything new until New Year's Day. And it's just this tradition that we have, and this ritual that has come a part of our society, our culture, and even our lives. And, well, this really isn't that bad of a thing. Especially as Christians, we need times where we can look at ourselves and say, you know, these are some things in my life that I really don't like. These are some things that I really don't want to be there anymore. Or maybe we look at ourselves and say, you know, I should probably add a little bit more love, or a little bit more patience, or a little bit more generosity and kindness. And so it's good for us to take time and to really search ourselves and to look at us. And in fact, God even assists us with this self-examination. In Psalm 139, it begins with this exclamation, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." And then several verses later, that psalm ends with this prayer, "O God, search my heart and know my thoughts. Look through me, God. I know that this is something that you've done. And Lord, continue to search me out and show me anything in me that doesn't belong." And so God assists us in this process of self-examination. In fact, if we don't initiate it, sometimes God does. He wants us to take a look at ourselves. In the Old Testament book of Haggai, before God begins to restore Israel and before he gives promises that he will restore his glory to his people that have returned from exile, in the first chapter, he repeats this instruction several times. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Think about the way that you're living your life. God wants us to take a look at ourselves from time to time. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, and even in his discussion where he's talking about hypocrisy, he says something that's a very famous quote, where he says, "How is it that you can look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and yet pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye?" Jesus is telling us that we need to consider our own spiritual condition. We need to make sure that we're taking care of ourselves before we would attempt to correct or instruct or sometimes judge someone else. We need to look at ourselves and pray for God to help us. God, search me and look in me and know my thoughts. Know me, Lord, and help me to be the person you want me to be. So every once in a while, we need to get alone with God, and we need to be prayerfully honest with ourselves. And really, that's what Mike talked about last week with humility. Humility is about really just being honest with who you are. You're not making yourself up to be more than what you should be, and you're also not tearing yourself down or making yourself seem worthless. You're just being honest. And you're saying, God, be honest with me as well. Help me see those things that maybe I don't want to see. And so as we do this, we ask God to help us see our weaknesses and to help us to become more like Christ. And that's this attitude of humility that we need to have. So I think it's fair to say that that's what we mean when we say recalibrate. We're taking time and looking at who we are and who we are in Christ, and realigning our lives to that reality, that Jesus has called us, he's saved us, he has made us righteous. But sometimes we need to change some areas so that we can line up with what he has already told us we are. Now, this is a perfect time for us to talk about this recalibration. And it's not just because it's the beginning of the year. Sure, we have New Year's resolutions, and you know, hopefully some of those are spiritual in nature. You know, I've resolved to read through the Bible in a year. No comment on how that's going, but we have these resolutions, and so it's a great time for recalibrating, but it's also a good time because we're in a season of fasting. As many of you know, Pastor Jeff has challenged all of Central Assembly to join on a 21-day fast. And, you know, for different people, that takes a different form. Some people choose to skip maybe one meal a week or every meal for one day a week. I'm not sure if anyone's doing a 21-day full food fast or not. I know it's possible. I'm not in that group. If you are, you have my respect. And more power to you. Not my calling. But there's different ways that people do that. Some people are doing a Daniel fast, as ambiguous as that can be sometimes. Pastor Mike was telling me about someone who's only eating hamburgers and fries because they're on a Daniel fast. I think, you know, we would call that missing the point. But, you know, the Daniel fast, you're still eating, but it's not necessarily food you enjoy. So I guess if you're a health food nut, that might be a great way to do it. Other people are fasting television. So maybe 1 or 2 hours a week or 1 or 2 hours a night, they're not watching TV. Some people are fasting Facebook. So they have like 15 hours a day now that they can spend doing other things. And these are all ways of fasting. And I don't want to talk too much about fasting tonight because if you're not eating food, the last thing you want to do is think about not eating food. There's other places to put your attention. But I do just want to say two things. First of all, if you've never fasted before, this is a perfect time to do it. Because honestly, fasting is hard. It's something that takes a little bit of work, and it's something that you have to do on your own, in the sense that you don't. It's not like a worship service or a Bible study or a prayer group. You don't really have other people who are keeping you accountable. You're not having a partner that'll follow you around and cover your eyes whenever you walk past a menu or some food that's for sale in your workplace. But right now is a unique time where everybody is trying to fast something. And so you do have some partnership, and you do have some people that can pray for you and pray with you and help you along and encourage you during this time. And at least your fellow fasters are not going to be calling you to invite you out to pizza on Friday night. You know, it's not going to be quite as difficult as it might be some other times. So if you haven't started on Monday, that's all right. I encourage you, you know, if you want to get involved, you could start tomorrow. You could even start tonight. And if you have some questions about what fasting is or just how you can do it, feel free to talk to anyone after the service, and we can give you some information about that. Now, two, fasting is an essential part of life with Jesus. It's an essential part of a life that is following after Christ. Now, fasting does not contribute to our salvation. It does not add forgiveness to our lives. We don't need to fast to get to heaven. But as anyone who has fasted can tell you, something happens when you spend that extra time with God. And I know that that's not a very scholarly or scientific way to put it. It's kind of vague, but there's just something real that goes on in your life whenever you give up something so that you can spend even more time with Jesus. And so I encourage you, use this opportunity that we have as a community to set aside something and participate in this fast. All right, so fasting is something that makes recalibration possible. It assists us in developing an attitude of humility, and it helps us become more Christ-like. And not just in some spiritual way. It actually, literally, we're becoming like Christ. We're doing things that He did. In Matthew and Luke, two of the Gospels, chapter 4 of both books, it describes how Jesus went on a 40-day fast before He began His ministry. You can read about that. He stayed away from food, and He just spent time with God. Jesus also expected His disciples to fast. In Matthew chapter 6, He gives a series of instructions about things that He expected His followers to do and the right way to do them. And He began each thing by saying, "When you give, and when you pray, and when you fast." He didn't say if. He expected His followers to follow His example in giving to the needy, praying, and spending time fasting. But fasting also helps us to recalibrate in another way. Because when we fast, we're not just giving something up, but we're spending more time with God. We're allowing His Holy Spirit to speak to us and to search us and to show us things that we need to do to line up, to realign ourselves, to recalibrate with who Jesus wants us to be. And there are some practices that we can engage in during our fast that will help us do this recalibration. So tonight, let's look at what Christians throughout the centuries have called the spiritual disciplines. Now, discipline, I know it sounds kind of scary, all right? We have this idea of discipline as being a bad thing, but these are not called spiritual punishments. All right? It's spiritual disciplines. It's something like what an athlete does whenever they're training their bodies. You know, an athlete, he goes to the weight room and he runs wind sprints so that when the national championship comes around this past Monday night, the Auburn Tigers can be the national champions in the college football world, War Eagle. And it's something that we do to train ourselves so that we're ready. Whenever the time comes, we can do what needs to be done. So many people back in the 90s had these little bracelets that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? You know, and they're hoping that in the heat of the moment, they can look down at their wrist and make the right decision. But I wonder how many of those people, whenever lunchtime rolled around, they would look at it and say, you know what, Jesus would fast today. I think I'm not going to eat. No, spiritual disciplines, though, are what prepares us and enables us to live a life of power and authority, and to live lined up with who Jesus wants us to be. So that's why we need the spiritual disciplines. Every Christian wants to become more like Jesus. We want to be more like our Savior and Lord. And that's the goal that God has for us as well. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." God wants us to be like Jesus. And becoming more like Christ is also the goal of the disciplines. All of these are things that Jesus did himself. They're things that Jesus taught his disciples how to do as well. And so as we practice them, we are being Christ-like. They are ways that allow the soul-searching of Psalm 139 to take place in our hearts. They're ways that we learn more about God and more about his word. They're ways that we put our faith to action. And they're ways that we give God the glory he deserves. So these disciplines, these times of training, are necessary in our lives. And it's not to earn forgiveness. So many people throughout the centuries have misunderstood it. They think that, you know, I've done something wrong, so now I need to fast, or now I need to punish myself and do these things so that God will forgive me. But that's not what it's about. And that's such a terrible distortion of what these disciplines really are. Because there's nothing that we can do to add to the forgiveness that Jesus has already given us. There's nothing we can do to add to that salvation that he gave us on the cross. So that's not what the disciplines are about. And we can't become so obsessed with being disciplined and religious that we forget about loving our neighbor, caring for the needy, and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So people have distorted it throughout the years, but that's not a reason for us not to do it right. So the disciplines, they're not a requirement for salvation, not at all. We're not on a works-based system. They don't make us better unless the Holy Spirit is working in our lives already. Instead, the disciplines are practical ways that we can give our whole lives to God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul wrote this, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, this is what's amazing. Something that we do with our physical bodies is a spiritual action of worship. And it leads to an inner transformation and renewal. And so that's what these disciplines are about. Ways that we can present our whole lives to God. We want to be like Christ. That's why we need the spiritual disciplines. So what are they now, and how can we practice them? So let's take a look at how we can engage with these spiritual disciplines. Now, I just want to give you a few of the more basic ones. And these are actually a few things that you can do while you're fasting. And it's not an exhaustive list. There's many books that have been written on this topic. So if you want to do some more reading, you can look at Richard Foster's Celebration of Disciplines, Dallas Willard's Spirit of the Disciplines, even I think it was John Ortberg, who had The Life You've Always Wanted, and it's an approach to spiritual discipline. So these are all books that have been around for some time that can give you a deep explanation and a long list, but that's not my goal tonight. I just want to share a few things that we can do right now while we're fasting. And the first is prayer. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. It's something that we do to connect with God, and it's really not all that difficult. I mean, it's talking to God. We don't have to sound holy. We don't, you know, have to use big words. We don't have to say thee and thou and bring out our King James impressions whenever we pray. We just simply need to be honest. Just talk to God. Talking with him. Sometimes, though, it's true that we need help knowing what to pray about. That's why in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's a pattern that we can follow whenever we're not sure what we should pray. Some people pray it literally, word for word. But another way that you can do it is to see it as a guide, where each section kind of gives you an idea of what to pray for. For example, it begins by saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," or "blessed be your name, holy be your name." And you can use that as just a way to begin by saying, God, I thank you that you are my Father, that you have adopted me as your child and welcomed me into your family, Lord. And God, I want your name to be recognized as holy. I want to bring honor to you as a member of your household. And you can just begin thanking God. And then it goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you can begin praying over circumstances. God, what is your will in this area? How can I show your love to this person who is struggling? God, how can I be a messenger of your goodness here on this earth? God, show me how you want to use me to be someone that glorifies you and that brings other people to you, that proclaims the love of Jesus. And you can go through the Lord's Prayer and just see how each one of these lines gives you an idea of what to pray for. So talk to God. Talk to him about your work and your school, your family, your classmates and your colleagues. Talk to him about your dreams and your goals and even your fears. Allow him to meet these needs that are in your life. Talk to him about the needs of people around you. Ask him for patience or for love. Or for boldness, or for wisdom. But remember that prayer is talking with God, not just talking to God. A good discipline of prayer includes a time of quietness where you listen for his voice. And in fact, that brings us to our second discipline, which is silence. Have you ever thought about how hard it is to really find silence in today's world? Like, I mean, if everyone's quiet right now, you still hear the lights buzzing, the heater humming. You can hear someone just kind of moving back in their chair, and now everyone's self-conscious. But silence is difficult to come by, but it's something that we need so that we can hear that still small voice of God speaking to us and telling us about the things in our lives that need to change. If we want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, this discipline is vital. It needs to be a part of our prayer life where we stop talking and we just listen to what God wants to tell us. Sometimes about all the things that we just prayed for. Sometimes about something else entirely that he wants us to know. And even when we can't have complete silence, it will do us well to have a time where our environment and our insides are still, where we're at peace, relatively, and just being able to listen. Psalm 46, verse 10, records these words, "Be still and know that I am God." We need times that we can simply just be quiet and realize who God really is. How awesome he is. And how he is our Father. And all that he has done for us. All the ways he has shown his faithfulness. And all the ways that he will fulfill those promises and dreams that he's birthed in our hearts. Now, a partner disciplined to silence is solitude. And they really go together. Just the discipline of being alone. It is possible to be alone and not be silent. You know, you can have solitude without silence. But you really can't have silence without solitude. And if you don't believe me, I dare you to spend 20 minutes in any library in this town. Just try it. I promise. You will get no semblance of silence whatsoever between the cell phones going off and the kids playing freeze tag through the aisles of books and just everything that's going on. So you can control yourself, you know, but you can't control other people. And so to actually have those times of silence where you can focus and hear from God, you have to learn how to be alone. Sometimes this means going on a retreat, actually going off by yourself to another place. Maybe a walk through the woods. Maybe actually going to another town. Sometimes it can be as simple as waking up half an hour or an hour early while everyone else is still sleeping. And spending time in prayer. And spending time listening to God. Now, solitude and silence, they can be hard. They can make us uncomfortable. When there's no one around except you and God, that's when all of those deep and ugly, hidden secret things that you don't like to talk about start to come out. That's whenever God begins to show you things that really need to be dealt with. And it's not a condemnation. God is there to work with you through it. But it can be tough. In fact, I mean, that's why solitary confinement is a punishment. For those who don't know Christ, who don't have forgiveness, they're left all alone with every terrible thing they've ever done. Condemnation floods them. But for those of us who do know Jesus and who have experienced His grace and forgiveness, those times of being alone and being quiet with Him are where we are empowered and where we are filled up with His presence in our lives. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says this about Jesus. Great crowds gathered to hear Him and to be healed of their infirmities, but He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. He would get alone where it was quiet, and He would spend time with God. And the Greek that's used in this passage says that it's something that continued. It was a regular habit that He had in His life. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that it often occurs right in the middle of an incredible ministry where He's teaching and great miracles are taking place. But that's where His power began to flow from, were those times alone with His Father. And if He, Jesus, God the Son, saw such value to these times alone with His Father, how much more so do we need them in our lives? How much more so do we need times alone with God? Do we need to break away from our schedules and all the demands that come at us? You know, many times most of us, I'd say today, are slaves to our schedules. Actually, I want to try an experiment. If you have a cell phone with you tonight, just pull it out, hold it up, just kind of have it in your hand. Everyone who has a cell phone. Now, what I would like everyone to do is take your cell phone and turn it off, completely off, not just on silent. Leave it off until Saturday afternoon. All right, that twisting feeling that you just had in your stomach, that anxiety that just suddenly came over you at the thought of it, that shows how much influence our schedules have on our lives, how much of an effect our inbox has, our calendar. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, it shows that people depend on us and that people are responsible, or that we're responsible for things. And it shows that we get things done, but it also shows how much we need times of solitude and silence without something to distract us and tear our attention away from God. You can turn your phones back on now if you want. Now, so far we're praying quietly by ourselves. So what other disciplines can we look at? Well, obviously we need to spend time in God's Word. And there's really two disciplines that go with this, and that's study and meditation. Now, studying Scripture, it's more than just glancing at it in the morning, but before you get off on your daily routine. It's taking time to explore the meaning of a passage or a chapter or a whole book of the Bible. You look for themes that keep popping up or key words. You research other passages of Scripture that talk about the same topics, so that you get a very great, broad, and deep understanding of what the Bible says about different parts of our lives. We can also read devotional books and spiritual classics that have been written throughout the centuries to explore what Scripture means for us today and throughout the ages. So this study, it helps us to better understand what the Bible says and how we can apply its principles to our lives. Now, meditation is similar to study. As I'm sure you know, it's not the Eastern form of meditation where you just sit and breathe. Meditation on God's Word, it means like reading through a section of Scripture, normally just one or two verses, very slowly, very deliberately, and very prayerfully. looking at each word and praying and asking God to teach you the truths that are contained there. Asking God to help you understand how you can rightly apply the word to your life. Meditation is also an attitude, kind of like prayer. Praying at all times is an attitude, an awareness of God's presence. Humility is an attitude. Meditation, in a way, is an attitude where you're constantly thinking about and running over in your mind what the Bible says. So meditation helps us to stay focused. It's a focused commitment of Scripture to our hearts, so that we carry it with us, we memorize it, we bring it with us at all times. It's a presence of mind that constantly reflects on God's Word. Now, I hope that you've noticed thus far how all of these disciplines work together. Whenever we're alone in a quiet place, we can pray and we can read the Scriptures. And, I mean, sure, you can have some of them by themselves. I mean, if you have solitude and silence, though, without, you know, prayer or Bible reading, it's not really a discipline. It's more like a really boring day. But there's ways that we can incorporate all of these things together. And in fact, the Bible tells us to. We can pray anywhere at all times. The Bible tells us to. But there's something powerful about prayer, focused prayer, that happens after we've been studying God's Word without any distractions and just being us alone with the God of the universe. All of these disciplines, plus many others, work together to bring about the Christ-like changes that we need, to recalibrate our souls so that we can follow more closely after Jesus. And I hope you're also seeing that these are things that you can do right now as you're fasting. Maybe during your lunch break at work, you have half an hour. You know, instead of eating in the cafeteria or going out to grab some food, just sit in your car. It's a lonely, quiet place. Spend a few minutes reading your Bible. Spend a few minutes praying. You can even spend time in worship. That's also a discipline. Just singing songs to God in your car with the windows rolled up so that no one can hear you. Or at least for me. You can spend time just hearing what God wants to say to you. Now, I just want to encourage you to think about that. And there's other disciplines such as journaling, writing down the things that you learn about yourself and about God and about His Word. Acts of kindness or service to others. That's also a spiritual discipline. And those are things that we can do right now. So tonight, I just want us to close by spending a little bit of time in quiet prayer. Now, I want to ask you to do two things. One is to begin this process of searching your soul. And it might be the only step you might take tonight is, oh God, search my heart and know my thoughts. And show me if there's anything in me that needs to change. But I want you to spend some time doing that. And then secondly, I want you to think about ways that you can put these disciplines into your daily life. That you can make them a part of your routine, of your life. Maybe once a week, maybe a couple times a month. Just some ways that you can spend some extra time with God and allow that recalibration to take place. Let's spend some time in prayer right now. Father, tonight as we close, I just pray that you would help all of us to be honest with ourselves. Help us, Lord, to see the things that you want us to see in our lives. Help us, God, to hear the plans, dreams, and visions that you have for each of your children. Lord, help us just to follow after you, God. Let us become more like Christ in every area of our lives, how we treat others, how we even view ourselves, Lord, the love that we have for your presence and your word. Jesus, I just pray for your blessing over your people, God. Give us wisdom to see how we can incorporate these disciplines into our lives. Lord, help us just to spend time seeking after you and to know you much better, Lord, to always want to know you more. God, we thank you that you have given us access to your very presence, Lord. We can come to you boldly because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, help us not to forget that we have that privilege. But Lord, let us use it. Let us come to you and just be with you, Lord. Transform our lives, God. Recalibrate us, Father, to line up with who you want us to be in Christ. Thank you so much, God, that you have given us these opportunities of grace where you meet with us and transform us. Lord, I pray that as each person practices one of these disciplines, as they practice these things in their lives, Lord, that you would meet them in a powerful, life-changing way to draw them closer to you and closer to the image of your Son. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.